Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, August the 27th, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you continue to do for us. We thank you for revealing and warning us concerning the things to come. We ask that today we will continue to hear your word and submit to your direction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our last session, we took a look at some of the financial threats that are surrounding the world at this moment. And today I'd like to continue to take a look at a couple of articles here. The first one is found in the Real Leaders website. That's the Real Leaders website. It was published on April the 17th, 2019. The writer of the article is Frank Richter. His last name is spelled R-I-C-H-T-E-R. Let me repeat that. R-I-C-H-T-E-R. And the title of the article is The Next Financial Crisis Will Be Worse Than 2008. Here's How the World Can Prepare for It. Let me give you the title again. The Next Financial Crisis Will Be Worse Than 2008. Here's How the World Can Prepare for It. Now, Dr. Frank Richter is a former Asia director at the World Economic Forum and founder and chairman of the Horacis Global Meeting. They have meetings to advance solutions to the most critical challenges facing corporations today. Among the participants are the CEOs of the world's most respected corporations. Richter is based in Zurich, Switzerland. So here's his article. Still psychologically scarred, few were keen last month to commemorate the 10th anniversary of the Dow's rock-bottom close in March of 2009. Even so, all month long, calls to heed lessons from the last great recession echoed across the media as ominous signs pointing to another pending financial crisis looming. In late March, the U.S. Department of Commerce revised growth forecast downward. Growth across major European economies is even slowing or negative. And the Chinese economy, a critical global growth engine, is decelerating. We can, however, dispense with platitudes about remembering the past or being doomed to repeat it. The fact is, we aren't set to relive a recession like that of 2008. The next great recession is likely to unfold in a manner fundamentally different from the last one. Unilateralism, fragmented regulatory bodies, and a depleted arsenal of tools for reviving growth will mean that the next recession is likely to be more prolonged and more devastating. Few experts would claim regulators have implemented sufficient protections against the banking practices culpable in the 2008 crisis. But even if we had learned from past mistakes, the financial institutions and instruments requiring oversight are evolving at an unprecedented rate, becoming increasingly complex. The Bank of International Settlements has raised concerns about the proliferation of shadow banks, a sector which, according to a report last year from the Financial Stability Board, grew by nearly 8% globally to more than $45 trillion U.S. dollars in assets. They warn that existing institutions' policies were designed with traditional banking institutions in mind and thus permit shadow banks to operate with little relevant oversight. Regulation is equally ill prepared to oversee many innovative financial instruments, reshaping the industry. Fintech platforms, which determine credit worthiness through algorithms rather than credit scores, are often not subject to the same rules as banks and may often operate in the absence of interest rate limits together. Such novel institutions and instruments present features that are unfamiliar and that require an evolving set of policy responses. This, in turn, necessitates integrated cooperative regulatory bodies with streamlined information sharing practices that allow regulators to stay abreast of developments. And what he's saying here, he's saying that some of the changes that have been made are totally electronic and are much harder to monitor carefully until all of the problems begin to arise simultaneously. Continuing. Alas, global regulatory bodies remain far too fragmented. The U.S., for instance, has 3 federal bank regulators and 2 market regulators that often compete instead of cooperating. Meanwhile, the vice chair of the supervisory board of the European Central Bank admitted last year that Europe's regulatory system remains too fragmented to effectively supervise what is happening financially. Moreover, after 2008, the post calls for central banks to play a more vigilant role have paradoxically led them to focus inwardly and neglect cooperation at the international level. This lack of communication and collaborative action hinders regulatory ability to police practices, and when the next crisis occurs, these disconnects will impede attempts to mitigate damage. After Lehman Brothers collapsed, central banks worldwide simultaneously reduced interest rates. In the months that followed, governments would take recourse to this time-tested monetary tool to combat the recession, using rate cuts to encourage borrowing and spending. Such expansionary monetary policies are battle-proven and in tandem with prudent fiscal policies, and they enable central banks to slowly restore the global economic system to health. The hard truth, however, is that governments won't have this weapon at their disposal this time around. In the wake of the 2008 crisis, rates across the world were cut to zero, and the fragile recovery has kept them there. For much of the world, including the US and Europe, very low to near zero rates means, historically, little leeway for lowering. Fiscal stimulus could provide an effective alternative, but increased government spending faced still opposition during the last recession and is likely to confront more during the next recession. For advanced economies, the average government debt is now worth more than 100% of gross domestic product, up 30% since 2007. If near zero interest rates and a lack of information sharing will impede and blind regulators, hopes of reversing a downturn will rest on a multilateral global response. In the year 2009, collaboration helped avert disaster as a group of 20 nations pledged to borrow and spend what they could and to abstain from new tariffs. But today's political landscape is characterized by discord and economic nationalism, and joint action seems far less likely. Without communication and concerted action, the next crisis is likely to prove far more intractable. Central banks and governments must share information and align strategies. They must once more promise not to throw up tariffs or depreciate their currencies. If at the moment of crisis, politicians will be too wary to support fiscal stimulus, governments should work together now and at this time to devise mechanisms automatically triggering spending increases at the onset of turmoil. Also, to help maintain sufficient demand, governments should work with private firms to make wage increases of 5 to 10% manageable. To achieve these reforms, we'll need more than the support of the IMF, that is the International Monetary Fund, or the World Bank, or Bretton Woods, bodies too often steered by politics and national interests. To remove the politics from the private sector global leadership forums, people need to be invited not just from business and politics, but from non-profits, religious communities, and social ventures. And they must succeed in shaping solutions that forego self-serving interests. Such forums, however, are at best symbolic as long as they do not hold themselves to the highest standards. So the article is saying that even though we managed to make it through 2008, the kind of changes and the kind of selfishness that exists in the corporate world today, if that returns, if that sort of repression returns, and we find ourselves in a similar situation, it will be not that easy to get out of it, because people tend not to want to work together. All you need to do is to observe what is happening between the United States of America and China, and the number of tariffs that are being spread around at this point in time. You can easily see how that would lead to much of the problems that would be intensified way beyond anything that we experienced back in the year 2008. Now, here's another article from MarketWatch, and this one was published on July the 1st, 2019. The writer of this article is Quentin Farrell. His last name is spelled F-O-R-T-R-E-L-L, Quentin Farrell. And the title of the article is "Scarred by the Great Recession, Americans Are Already Preparing for the Next Economic Storm." Let me repeat that title for you. "Scarred by the Great Recession, Americans Are Already Preparing for the Next Economic Storm." Here's that article. Americans' view of the strong U.S. economy appear to be increasingly heretical. One-third of people have cut their spending over the last year. New research released Monday found this to be so. Of those, 5% said they lost a job. 23% say they lost an alternate source of income. 17% took on new debt, and 16% feared a recession. The survey polled more than 2,800 Americans and was carried out by the SVMK organization in collaboration with CNBC and Acorns. Millions of Americans believe a downturn is coming. 40% of people polled by personal finance site Bankrate.com say they feel the next recession has already begun or will begin within the next 12 months. 9 analysts in this poll disagreed and with the predictions by the general public about a looming recession. These feelings, however, are divided along political lines. Democratic Americans are almost twice as likely as Republican Americans to believe the next recession has already begun. Similarly, the SurveyMonkey survey concluded that 22% of Democrats who have cut spending said they feared an economic slowdown versus just about 10% of Republicans. The stark contrast between everyday Americans' assessment of the economy and what data says about the economy is rather interesting. Consumers that think the economy is weak will spend less, and business owners that think the economy is weak won't hire more people. Economist Julia Coronado, president of New York-based economic research firm, said the unemployment rate is up a 50% low, is at a 50-year low. GDP growth has been solid. Markets are buoyant and inflation is low and stable. However, we know there is an issue with rising inequality of both income and wealth that leaves many households still feeling vulnerable. Millennials, she said, are still struggling to build savings and wealth and job security. Now, let me pause to say that even though the unemployment rate is 3.6, which is really low, the amount of income that is now found in the number of people who are employed, the salaries that they receive are lower than in the past. And so, therefore, their spending is constrained by their income. And many of these individuals today, even though they now are working, they cannot look at their income and see any growth happening here. It is because of this that so many today are convinced that things are not heading in the direction that they would have them go. Continuing the article, Gary Schilling, an economist known for predicting the 2008 housing crisis, told media group Real Vision, "I think we're probably already in a recession, but I think it will probably be a run-of-the-mill fear which means that GDP would decline 1.5% to 2%, not to 3.5% or 4% you had in the very serious past recessions, said the president of money manager A.G. Schilling Company. He also claims to forecast a global inventory glut that led to the 1973 to 1975 U.S. downturn. Peter Harbison, executive chairman of CAPA, Center of Aviation, told CNBC this week that there are portentous signs from the airline industry of an economic slowdown. We probably did see a peak in aircraft orders last year, which unfortunately generally seemed to produce this year things that went in the opposite direction, and production and sales turned down. There's certainly a lot of aircraft orders out there and a lot of talk of excess capacity if they're all delivered. However, the delivery has also slowed down. In North America, nearly three-fourths of the CFOs said they expect a deceleration of economic activity by the end of 2020, while only 15% expect a decline, according to a survey of chief financial officers. CFOs in North America cite three main reasons for expecting a downturn. Greg Dickerson, managing director of Deloitte LP, said trade policy, the length of business and cycles, and slowing growth in China and Europe will facilitate that downturn. Meanwhile, 43% of Americans say they feel financially insecure, and 71% are unprepared for another financial crisis, such as going bankrupt or losing their home. Some 55% of those who feel unprepared say they're not confident that they will be able to afford retirement. They're more likely than those who feel financially secure to say the government should make sure everyone has health insurance. Income inequality has soared in the U.S. over the last five decades, despite increasing in worker productivity, experts say. Incomes for most Americans have been stagnant for four decades, according to a separate report released last year by the staff of Keith Ellison, a Democratic congressman from Minnesota. Instead, this increase in income inequality was almost entirely driven by soaring compensation levels for the top 1%. In other words, what he's saying is that the people at the 1%, the rich, the 1% at the top, they have had tremendous increases, while the income increase for those, the other 99%, has really gotten smaller and smaller. For most U.S. workers, real wages have barely budged in decades. The Pew Research Center said last year, on the face of it, these should be heady times for American workers. U.S. unemployment is as low as it's been in nearly two decades, the Washington, D.C.-based think tank said. In fact, despite some ups and downs over the past several decades, today's real average wage, after accounting for inflation, has about the same purchasing power it did 40 years ago. Can you imagine that? So the heavy decrease in unemployment has not raised the income. And so what this guy is saying here is that the money that we're getting now has the same purchasing power it did 40 years ago. Unemployment rate remained at a 49-year low of 3.6 in May, but wage growth has slowed. Although the average wage paid to American workers rose 6 cents, notice that, 6 cents, to $27.83 an hour in May, the increase over the past 12 months slowed to 3.1% from 3.2% after peaking at 3.4% earlier this year. Job creation was also disappointing. The U.S. created just 75,000 new jobs in May, which was far below the 185,000 jobs forecast by economists polled by Market Watch. So here we go. And notice there is this hesitancy by everyone to speak very loudly about the depression. But you and I need to understand that that program that we did yesterday is important. We need to make sure that we put aside some savings somewhere. We also need to make sure that we monitor our spending and be very, very, very careful in what we do and what we spend on, knowing that the possibility of a change in the direction of the economy can be very, very soon and happen very quickly. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you continue to warn us concerning the changes to come. We know that you will protect us, that you will provide for us, but we also know that you are expecting us to love you and to walk with you and to study your word and to commit ourselves to you. So today we place ourselves in your care, and we ask that you would give us the wisdom to make the right decisions in our spiritual lives, but also in our financial lives, so that we might walk according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is your daily briefing, August the 27th, 2019.